I was asked to share about the 70 weeks of Daniel. If you do have the swords today that you brought today, your weapons, so please take it in your hands, because it will be very instrumental in understanding in Daniel chapter 9. So just open to Daniel chapter 9. And a little bit of background, how the Jewish people view that today, is that the Jewish people have recognized in the past, by the means of reading the prophecies in Daniel, they've recognized that the Messiah had to come already long time ago. Now, the problem is that they haven't recognized Jesus to be the Messiah, Yeshua to be the Messiah, and therefore, in their minds, the Messiah didn't show up at the time when the prophecy told us that you will show up. So they turned the appearance of the appearing of the Messiah to be conditional. In other words, that prophecy must be conditional if we're worthy of the Messiah or if we're not worthy of the Messiah as a Jewish nation. So their conclusion was that we were not worthy, and therefore the Messiah did not come at the right time. And hence, since then, in every generation, we as Jewish people, we are expecting the Messiah to show up. And the Jewish people will say that in every generation, especially the rabbis, that there is a potential for Messiah. And you'll find that a lot of the activities that the Jewish people do, like for example, even here in Christchurch, there's a presence of the religious Jewish people called Chabad. They have a Chabad house, and they're very eager to have Israelis stay with them. What they're trying to do is they promote Judaism. They're trying to make the Jewish people that come through do some religious activity, if it's commemorate the Sabbath or putting on what we call tefillin, which are those black boxes that you put on your forehead and on your right arm. And, sorry, left arm, next to your heart. So the idea is that if people will be prone to go more into religion, more into Judaism, it will encourage Messiah to come. Okay? Now, since that time, the rabbis have pronounced a curse on anyone who is going through the prophet Daniel and will try to understand the significance of the times in the prophecies of Daniel. So if you go to a Jewish bookshop, you will not find a commentary on the book of Daniel, because it's like a forbidden type of... you can read Daniel, but you're not allowed to try to interpret the times in the book of Daniel. Okay, so there's a difference. And also, if you are really worried about the curse that the rabbis have cast upon everyone who would read the book of Daniel, try to understand the times, then this Bible study is not for you.
Okay. Should we leave now?
Yeah, it's always right there. Okay, so Daniel 9. A little bit of the background. Daniel realized by reading through and studying the book, especially the book of Jeremiah, he understood that the exile is only for 70 years, and he began realizing that the time is coming for those 70 years to come to a completion. And he started confessing the sin of his people and pleading to God to restore the Jewish people back in Jerusalem. So he understood one thing, but he misunderstood another thing. And what he misunderstood is that in his mind, he thought when the Jewish people will be restored to Jerusalem, that's when God's kingdom will come. And that's what he was praying and confessing throughout the whole chapter 9 of Daniel. And what happened, and from verse 20, and this is where our study begins, from verse 20, God saw it fit to send the angel Gabriel to Daniel, because Daniel was found pleasing in the sight of God. God found him to be someone who pleases God. And he sent Gabriel to explain to him the times that he got wrong. So he thought that 70 times, the 70 years, seven times 10 years, 70 in 70 years, the Jewish people will be restored back to the land, and that's when the kingdom will come. And God says not 70 years, but 7 times 70. Now, we have to understand the wording in Hebrew in order to come to the conclusion that the actual word that is translated as weeks is actually can be translated and should be translated as sevens. So 70 sevens, not 70 weeks. Okay? Okay. So let's open the book of Daniel, and maybe I can get some help in reading from verse 20. And we'll stop at verse 23. So from 20 to 23, we'll commence our reading.
Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.
So Daniel found favor in God's sight, and God, so it's fitting to instruct Daniel and give him understanding about what is going to happen. And I think this prophecy, these words that he received from Gabriel, was one of the greatest prophecies that Daniel could ever receive. The actual appearing and coming of the Messiah, and the few items that we're going to cover. So what is actually going to happen in terms of that vision that being granted to Daniel? What is this vision going to bring about? So what I named, we'll start from verse 23 and we'll stop at verse 23. So just one verse more, please, Michael.
I did read up through 23.
Ah, sorry, 24.
24.
Yeah.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Mm-hmm. So things that will be removed, that this vision is going to bring about, and things that are going to be consummated. Okay? So let's think about it. To bring an everlasting Kippur, everlasting righteousness, that's alluding to the time, to a certain time, when the kingdom of the Messiah will be on earth. So the kingdom of Messiah will be marked, will be characterized by righteousness. Okay? To bring to an end, and to seal vision and prophecy. Again, when the Messiah comes back, we're talking about the second coming already, when the Messiah comes back, the 70 weeks include both first and second coming. I didn't say that, I should have said it. And in the second coming, when Messiah reigns from Jerusalem, there will be no more need for prophets and for visions, because it's God's presence with us. Mm. Messiah is present with us. As a matter of fact, the prophecies are full of the understanding. Like, for example, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2, where it talks about that kingdom. Let me go there. So Isaiah chapter 2, and it says that Messiah will solve disputes among the nations. The nations will come up to Jerusalem, will seek the Lord, and so on. And he will be the one whom the nations will inquire. And they will go after the Lord and will inquire of him. They won't need prophets to guide them. They will be guided by Messiah himself.
Which verse is that, sir?
That's in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Okay. Moreover, in Isaiah chapter 11, it's a vision prophecy about the Messiah coming, and what the Messiah will bring with him is an amazing outcome. And in the verse 9 it says, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters covers the sea. So when you have a state of the knowledge of the Lord abundant, like the water covers the sea, there's no more need for prophets and for people to tell other people, okay, thou says the Lord, this is what the Lord says, you should do this and this and this. Furthermore, in Jeremiah 31, again, the prophet Jeremiah talks about the new covenant when it comes to consummation, when it comes to the final state of this covenant. No longer shall a man teach his brother or his neighbor, say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Okay? That's Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, 33, and 34. Okay. We'll continue with Daniel. We'll go back to Daniel 9. And in Daniel 9, this is not the only thing that will be to anoint the most holy place. And to anoint the most holy place, again, it alludes to the fourth temple. Okay, the fourth temple, the most holy place, is the place of rest of the Messiah himself. Okay, the first temple was the temple of Solomon. The second temple started with Zerubbabel, and then was completed after that. And we'll witness a third temple, which will be the temple to which will be used in an ungodly way to bring about the abomination that causes desolation. We will read about it in our passage today too. And then the fourth temple is the temple where Messiah will rest. That's his chamber, that's where he's going to be. Okay? So we're expecting the fourth temple to still be an earthly temple. Okay? Don't confuse that with Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. Because in that city that comes down from heaven, there will be no temple, because God will be the temple. Okay? So we're talking about the fourth temple that is not yet when Jerusalem comes down from heaven. We're talking about the intermediate period. Okay? An intermediate period of 1,000 years. Okay. Now, it says in many translations, 70 weeks have been decreed. And when it says decreed, you have to understand that it's been ordained, it's been designated by God that these periods of time will come into place. And we will divide that period of time into three sections, because this is how our passage is divided, those 70 weeks. Now, the word weeks in Hebrew, For to say weeks in Hebrew, you have to say it in the feminine form. Like, for example, some of you would probably know, how do you say in Hebrew the Feast of Weeks?
Shavuot.
Shavuot. Excellent. This is the feminine version of the group of sevens. Shavuot means a group of 7 days. It means weeks. Okay. In this case, it doesn't say Shavuot. It says Shavuim, which is a masculine version of the term seven. So, in other words, we are to take that to say 77s are decreed upon Jerusalem and upon your people and upon your city. Okay? Now, who is Daniel's people?
The Jews.
Right. If you got it wrong, if you got it wrong who Daniel's people are, who is the decree about, you'll get into all sorts of weird ideas and that passage is talking about the church in some ways, and it will all go messy. Okay? And who is your city? Who is your, when it says your holy city?
Jerusalem.
This is what Daniel is craving to see, Jerusalem reestablished. Right? So upon your people, upon your holy city, that means that Daniel received the prophecy about his people and about Jerusalem, the holy city. Okay? Right. Now, if we don't know what the 77s are about, okay, we have to look that in the context. What are those sevens are? Because we know they're not weeks, because otherwise it would be in the feminine form, Shavuot, not Shavuim. If we want to understand what those periods of sevens are, we have to look in the context. What did Daniel realize by reading the prophet Jeremiah?
70 years.
So the context is, Daniel is already thinking in terms of years. How many years until the kingdom of God will come? This is what he got wrong. He thought after 70 years the kingdom of God will come. This is from his language, from his prayers. You can see his desires to see God's consummation of his kingdom. And in terms of years, is the prophecy that was given to him by Gabriel says not 70 years, but 490 years. Okay? So 70 times 7 years. So a week in this case, or a 7 in this case, is a period of 7 years. So 70 periods of 7 years are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city. So, verse 24, read it again, please, with verse 25.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times.
Thank you. So now we've given another sign that we should look out for, and that's a decree that will cause or will be given to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the city. This is what the prophecy says. Now, there's been a dispute about which decree it is. There have been actually 4 different very small little decrees, 1 big one and maybe 3 smaller ones. And the first decree that we can think about was by Cyrus. So there was a very famous decree, and the decree on the face value was to rebuild the temple, not necessarily Jerusalem. Okay? And then there was a couple of more decrees. One was to reaffirm and it wasn't a real full-blown decree, but revisits Cyrus' decree just to instruct to carry it out. Another decree was to commence the service at the temple. And another, the fourth decree, was by Artaxerxes. I can't even pronounce it. This decree was to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Okay? Which was a very unusual decree, considering that at the time of the Medo-Persian Empire, you will not find that the Medo-Persians would encourage any nation to build a fortified city, a wall that would be around the city, for the reason being that they were worried that a fortified city would easily rebel against the empire and will go independent. So that decree was unusual. But if we examine the actual instruction to Nehemiah, was the cupbearer of the king, and the king, so he was sad, and he says, "Why are you sad?" And he told him that Jerusalem is in ruins. Not Jerusalem, but the wall is in ruins, and that the people are suffering from a lot of attacks and different things. And the king sent him with letters to acquire material and to build the walls, and even asked him, "When are you going to come back?" So Nehemiah went, and so on. But it wasn't a real decree with a seal, with a stamp, with the ring of the king. And the only real decree with a stamp, with the ring of the king, was that of Cyrus. And Cyrus' decree turns out to be a decree that would also include the city, Jerusalem. We're not given it by all the places. But let's look at one place that is in Isaiah 45. And in Isaiah 45, verses 1 and verse 13. All right. So 45, verse 1.
"Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut."
Mm-hmm. And then verse 15.
"I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts."
So the idea is Cyrus will build my city, not just the temple, but also Jerusalem. And it's been taken to a place where Cyrus couldn't possibly be the decree, even though the prophets, Isaiah, for example, focuses on Cyrus and on his decree and puts that forward as a prophetic significance. And yet we did not take the decree of Cyrus seriously enough, because the secular way of interpreting the dynasty of the kings of Medo-Persians were such that would put Cyrus way too further back to the times of 536, 539 BC. And that's way too much back if we're taking into consideration that there should be about 483 years from the time of that decree to the Messiah. Okay? Now, what if the dynasty that was put forward in the second century by the Ptolemites, it's called the Ptolemy dynasty, what if that dynasty order is wrong? What if Cyrus was not at that time of the point in history? As a matter of fact, there's suggestions from the scriptures that Cyrus was much closer, in about 420 or 430 BC. more forward. As a matter of fact, some speculation was that Cyrus was coincide with Darius, and actually Darius was the ruler in Babylon, where Cyrus was actually the ruler of the whole kingdom of Medo-Persia, and so on. So the idea is that Cyrus could be much closer, and therefore the prophecy concerning Cyrus' decree is actually the one that we should look at, because his decree included the city Jerusalem. And we know that actually the city was already built by the time Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. For example, the prophet Haggai, in the first chapter, he rebukes the people for living in homes while the home of God, the temple, is still in ruins. And we see that actually Jerusalem was already partially built, if not fully built. It just didn't have walls around it. So I suggest we should revisit the decree that was given by Cyrus, which was a very official decree and is very much a pointer in the scriptures. When I say pointer, it means a point where we go back to, and it's very significant in scriptures. And I think we shouldn't take the dates that is proposed by the secular
historians.
Historian by the secular academia to suggest. I mean, they got also the dynasty in Egypt wrong, and I think they're also linked together. So we just have to take that in a very question mark way. Okay, so I think it would be really helpful to. There is actually a paperwork, and you can read about the Ptolemy dynasty that is wrong. And a person that wrote about it is, for example, Dr. David Cooper, and he criticized the dynasty to be wrong, and so on.
So when was the first decree, you would say, when was that issued?
So that's really difficult to say exactly because of the dynasty that got wrong, but it's somewhere around 420 or so BC. Also, I think Teresa the other day rightly pointed out that there is no real inference to Messiah coming on a donkey to Jerusalem that would be when Messiah appears or shows up, as it says in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel says, until Messiah the prince comes, there will be such and such time period. Okay? It doesn't say anything about him coming on a donkey to Jerusalem. It's just an inference we make that this is where he appears, where in fact he was born many, many tens of years later, earlier. So it could very well point to the time of birth of the Messiah, or the time of his initial beginning of his ministry, or a time when he had a bar mitzvah. It could mean, it could point to any of these points, a pointer in his time. Regardless of whether you take the Cyrus's decree or
Artaxerxes'
decree, it doesn't matter if you take one or the other. The point is that what Daniel is making is that the fulfillment of the prophecy will be prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple. Let's read on in verse 26.
And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war.
Thank you. So we have a description that we have a period of time of 70 weeks that is broken down into three. The first period is 7 times 7 is 49 years. And the idea is that after 49 years, the city will be already built with the walls around it. So it will be already ready at the time when those seven weeks will pass. From the time of the decree until the fortified city standing will be 49 years. Then we have a period of 62 weeks, which is 434 years, that from the time of Jerusalem is standing until Messiah the Prince shows up is 434 years that will pass. Now we have to think about the fact that years in the Jewish calendar consists of 360 days, not 365. And that, for example, year zero in the Gregorian calendar doesn't exist. So we have minus one and we have plus one, but we don't have year zero. Okay. On top of that, the Jewish calendar has a gap years, and we have to take all that into consideration. In other words, we have to add about 116 days on top of everything. And so the calculation goes like this. You take 483 years, which is 69 weeks, 69 sevens, I should say, times it by 360 days, and then divide it by 365 days. And you get around 476 years in the Gregorian calendar. You add a certain amount of days, 100 plus days, and you deduct the year that is year zero that doesn't exist. So basically, this is the calculation from the time of the decree until Messiah the Prince comes. So this is the way would be to calculate this. More than that, we have another period that is added on to the 69 weeks, and that's 1 week, one period of sevens, that is not to be mixed with the other two, where the other two, both the 49 years and the 434 years, are to be put together, because they happen consecutively. So 69 weeks happens from the time of the decree until Messiah comes. And then we have one more period of 7 years that will happen with a big break between the 69 and the last 70 weeks. Okay? So let's read. Actually, we read verses 26. Let's read it again.
And 26 and yep. Then 27?
Just 26 at 26? The moment.
And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined.
Okay.
I'm sorry, what chapter is that?
That's chapter 9 of Daniel and verse 26. Yeah. So this is a very significant portion of scriptures because it tells us that between the 69th week and the 70th week, there is a gap. And in that gap, three things must happen, at the very least. Okay? One, Messiah should be cut off, die as a result of being put to death. Okay? Two more. the people of the prince will destroy the city, and they will destroy the sanctuary. Now, from history, we know when that happened. And the city was destroyed in 70 AD, and the sanctuary, which means the temple, was also destroyed in 70 AD at the same time by Titus and his armies. So there was at least 40 years of gap, around 40 years, between the death of the Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Therefore, the last week will only happen after all these events. And therefore, we have to conclude that the 70th week is not consecutive with the 69th. There's a big gap between the 69th and the 70th week. A gap of period of time that will pass. In this case, at the very least, 40 years. But there is also a description of floods. That means invasive armies. Armies of flood in the terminology. We spoke about it yesterday when we talked about the imagery picture of the Book of Revelation. So waters, big floods of waters, is actually symbolism to armies. We take it from Isaiah chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. And those armies will be invasive armies. They will invade Jerusalem. Titus and his armies invade Jerusalem and destroy the city. The population in Israel experienced very much unrest and desolations. Jerusalem became desolate from that point on. There were still pockets of population in Israel until 135 AD, when a big desolation started taking place. The whole land became a desolate place of Jewish people being thrown out of the country and completely being cast away to a long, long diaspora, long captivity. The wars that will take place will be marked, the land of Israel will be marked by wars, by conflict. Okay, and since that time, if you think about what was happening around the land of Israel, it's continuous struggles and wars. It's been like a place of many, many struggles until today, until this day. And this is the reality. Now we come to the last week, the 70th week, and this is described for us in verse 27.
And the people of the prince who is to come, this is, middle of verse 26, Daniel 9. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
Mm-hmm. Very, very interesting place. It's very concise. One verse that speaks about the last week, the 70th week. And the 70th week begins with a firm covenant between the prince, that we know who the prince is by the description that comes before that in verse 26, that the people of the prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary.
It's a different prince from Messiah.
It's a prince that is considered to be, in from other portions of scriptures, the Antichrist. Okay, he did not exist, meaning he was not on the scene. He did not destroy the city or the sanctuary. It's his people that destroyed the city or the sanctuary, the Roman armies. Okay. It wasn't the prince himself, but the prince plays a role in the last week, in the 70th week. So we're talking about, from the descriptions here, a person that will come, that will be the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to be coming from a certain group of people, and the certain group of people origin is Roman. Okay, because the Romans from history were the ones destroyed Jerusalem and the city. So the conclusion, the logical conclusion, is that that prince is not going to be Jewish. He's going to be a Gentile that comes originally from the Roman people. Okay? So that prince will come and he will enforce, the word here is gever, gaval, igbil. Okay, that's the same word. Gever is a strong, mighty man. Okay? Mari, for example. Mari, do you mind standing up? Sorry, you're just the biggest guy here. Mari is a strong, mighty man.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And the Gever is a strong, mighty man, he's very forceful, and he will enforce a covenant. So in some translations that is in the Bibles, it says he will confirm a covenant. Confirming a covenant, it means he will bring back a covenant that was already signed in the past and will make it even stronger. Right? That means confirm. Confirm is confirming something that already happened in the past. In this case, that translation is a bit flawed. The idea is that you can translate it that way, but from the descriptions, the idea is that he will be strong in his, not that he will be a person with physical strength, but he will be very influential, very strong in his position as a ruler of the free world, and in this position he will be able to enforce a covenant down the throats, if you want to call it, to the people of the land, the Jewish people. Because, yes?
I know that at different times in history, the Roman Empire's location changed. So, like, at some point it was in Turkey, other times it was in Italy. So, based on that, are you saying that the prince could come from either Turkey or Italy?
Well, let me say this, that the people that were involved in destroying Jerusalem, eventually Titus and his armies, were legions that were brought from Rome.
From Rome and Italy. Constantinople wouldn't be for another 300 years or so, less than that, but yeah.
Okay.
So this is what the text suggests in terms, you can take it with caution too. You don't have to be, but people that say that he's going to be Jewish, it's really hard to get that from the descriptions here, right? Having said that, I'm just going to add something that is not in our text here, but it is found in the text in Revelation chapter 13, is that the false prophet that will promote the Antichrist, there will be another significant individual that will be considered the false prophet. It seems to suggest that he is actually going to be a Jewish person.
Revelation
13, we have two beasts. One is the beast from the sea, and one is the beast from the land. Again, the land and the sea are divided the world into two parts. The land is the Jewish people, the people of Israel, the land, and the sea is the sea of the Gentiles.
Okay. Oh, interesting.
So there might be a Jewish
false prophet, false Messiah.
Yeah. But not the Antichrist himself. Okay, so we're going back to Daniel 9. And in Daniel 9, in chapter 7, that prince will, that week of 7 years, that period of 7 years, the last one, is divided into two. The first 3.5 and the second 3.5.
Sorry, you said Daniel 9, verse 7?
Verse 27.
Verse 27, okay. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate.
Thank you. This is where I get the idea that the temple needs to be standing at the time when that week is beginning, or at least continuing. At the middle of the week, there is an activity by the prince who is the Antichrist in this case, because it's linked back to verse 26 that says the people of the prince destroy the city. That same prince is going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to confirm in our translations, but enforce, in my understanding, the covenant upon the Jewish people for 7 years. In the middle of the covenant, he will change drastically, and he will then bring something that we call an abomination that causes desolation, an end to the worship in the temple. That's something that happened already in history once. We can read about it in the previous chapter of Daniel, that Antiochus Epiphanes, and he, Antiochus, was the ruler of Syria, the Greek ruler of Syria, who tried to impose Hellenization upon the Jewish people, to convert them into the Greek culture. And he's the one that defiled the temple, slaughtered unclean animals, ordered to erect a statue, some say of Zeus, some say of another type of statue, in the Holy of Holies, and defiled the temple to the point where you could no longer operate the temple that he would need to be completely cleansed from scratch. So that's a terminology in Hebrew called abomination that causes desolation. It's a different word to the word abomination that we tend to translate. So there would be two words in Hebrew that would mean abomination. One is toiva, like for example in Proverbs 17:11, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous is an abomination to the Lord. This is toiva. This word that is translated into English as abomination is a different word. It's called shikutz. Okay? And shikutz meshomem, which means an abomination that causes desolation, it means only one thing, and it means that the temple is defiled to the point of inability to continue the temple worship at all. The temple has to be abandoned. Okay? That's what it means. Having said that, if you think about Titus and his armies destroying Jerusalem, destroying the temple, it is not considered to be an abomination that causes desolation. Okay? So we cannot ascribe to Titus and his armies the same thing we can ascribe to Antiochus in the previous chapter, chapter 8 of Daniel. And in the book of the Maccabees, there is actually a more historical, vivid description of what Antiochus actually did and how he operated and so on.
Could I have that Proverbs reference again, please?
17:11.
17:11. Thank you.
Antiochus Epiphanes also declared himself to be God, too.
That's right. Epiphanes means the
visible
God.
Yeah, and in Lynchburg, Virginia, we had the opportunity. There's a biblical museum there that Dr. Price has, he actually has several of the coins that were minted. From during that time period that have him declaring himself, it's got his face on it, and it's where he's declaring himself to be
divine.
Divine.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable.
Same, by the way, goes to the Antichrist. He, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he announced himself to be God and as an object of worship. Okay? So he institutes himself to be the one that all the people in Jerusalem, especially in terms of what he's going to do at the temple and how he's going to defile the temple, we know from the descriptions that there will be a statue erected for all the people to worship. That we take from the book of Revelation. And that temple of God will be turned into a place where no longer will be able to commence any service. That means that after 3.5 years into that decree, that forceful agreement that he will have with the many. By the way, it's the many, so it's not all of the Jewish people, but it is the many means the leadership of the Jewish people that represents the majority. Okay? And with the leadership of the Jewish people that represents the majority, he will sign a decree for 7 years. In the middle of the decree, he will break his own agreement. And that means that in the middle of the breaking of the agreement, there should be already temple standing, and the worship at the temple has to be already been gone for some time. In order to stop the worship at the temple, you had to have already the worship at the temple being commenced some years or some time prior. The thing is that when we're talking about a satanic force that will be behind the Antichrist, we're getting it from 2 Thessalonians. The whole first, I say, 8 verses, 9 verses, that talks about that he operates in the power of Satan. He's able to sway people after him, so much so that people will be completely blind, will go blindly after this charismatic leader, blindly. And whatever I say, no matter if it's animal rights or whatever movement, the guy will be completely, he will have this illusion that he is the real deal. Also, Jesus this is a pointer where Jesus goes back in Matthew 24, and verse 15, it says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Because what will happen is, at that point in time, the Jewish people will feel betrayed, and they will realize that this guy was an imposter all along, and they will not accept him as an object of worship. So he, in return, will just, at that point in time, his armies will be already at the door. And they will storm into the cities of Israel and the cities of Judea and will try to annihilate the Jewish people in as much as they can. Okay? So at that point in time, when you see the abomination causes desolation, standing in the holy place, that's the warning of Jesus to us, the Jewish people that will be living in Israel. Flee to the mountain. Don't go back to take anything in the house, because the flight has to be immediate. Okay? There will be no time to hide and to take your time and plan your flight and so on.
So can I just clarify, when Antiochus defiled the temple, it rendered it unfit for use?
That's right.
And so what did the Jews do with the temple? Did they just
abandon they abandoned it. And the Greeks, there were, let's say this, there were many Jewish people who were pro-Hellenization at that time.
Yeah.
And they were appointed to be the ones that will bring about worship in the temple that will be pagan worship. Okay?
Thank you.
So the Maccabees, we know the story, they revolted against that. They were a core group of mainly priests from the priestly families, the Hasmonite family. And they revolted against Antiochus and were able to overthrow Antiochus, and actually took many, many, some decades, some people say, until Judah the Maccabee saw it fit to renew the temple. First of all, the temple was completely, from the descriptions in the book of the Maccabees, Antiochus actually took all the elements in the temple, all the artifacts, and took all the gold, the silver, and when the temple was already void of all the holy elements that were supposed to be there. And he even took the veil, everything that contained gold, that contained precious metals, he just plundered it and took it away.
Right.
So the temple was completely desolate, and the only thing that they did there was pagan worship.
And they sacrificed pigs, right?
Well, pigs, unclean animals.
Unclean animals, yeah.
So what did the Jews do to make atonement for their sins if there was no more temple?
They couldn't do anything until the temple was being able, they were able to renew the elements in the temple, remake the tools and the everything else. And then they had to cleanse it with blood. They had to do a lot of all these things. It took years until the temple was fit to worship again.
And is this where we end up with the celebration of Chanukah?
Chanukah today is a little bit perverted, but Chanukah was actually originally instituted by Judah the Maccabee, thinking that that would be the time where he celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. But it happened so much further in the year, because the Jewish people couldn't have an input on the year cycle, and there was no gap, a time that was included in the year. So everything started shifting in a weird way, and the Feast of Tabernacles happened during the winter time. So much so, yeah. So I read a little bit about that from, again, the book of the Maccabees. The Jewish people are making the Feast of Chanukah today about the oil that lasted for 8 days and so on.
Right.
If you read the book of the Maccabees, it never happened.
Yeah.
Right. Going back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, after the abomination, the of causes of desolation, there is a decree over a short period of time for that prince to operate, and then his end, the consummation will come, his end will come. And that's exactly 3.5 years after the abomination that causes desolation. Mm-hmm. And the one that brings desolation will be himself destroyed.
Mm. Even until the consummation. Yeah.
Okay.
Is this the coming of the Messiah?
Yes, Yeshua returns. When Yeshua returns,
the kingdom.
Before he establishes his kingdom, there's actually a lot of activities he's going to do. There's a whole list. One of them, the first one, is a day of vengeance to our Lord, to our God. A day of vengeance. And when he comes back, the descriptions is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Then the day will come as the Lord will come as on the day of battle, and he will destroy those that hurt the apple of his eye. Mm. Okay. Chapter 14 and verse 4, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Mm. And he's coming back at the right appointed time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. To bring an end to the anarchy caused by the Antichrist. I'm just going to open up for questions.
You mentioned before in verse 25,
yep,
until Messiah the Prince.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he was presented as the Prince, as the King, on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Is that correct? He wasn't. He wouldn't allow himself to be proclaimed King at any time until then. So that would be the time here until Messiah the Prince. Is that correct?
Not exactly, because the Hebrew terminology for any appearance of the Messiah is Messiah the King, or King Messiah, yeah. Messiah the Prince. Mm-hmm. That's like the identification of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Any appearance.
Any appearance. Mm-hmm.
So because in other words, Messiah is Messiah is the anointing of.
Yeah, the anointing one.
So when you say the anointing, it has to be the anointing of something. So it's,
A prince is not necessarily like in Nagid in the Hebrew word. Is a different word to the word Melech, which is king.
And so this, until Messiah the Prince, that could be any one of a number of appearances, as you said.
Mm-hmm. So it's not necessarily he's riding on a donkey to Jerusalem. There is no correlation, a direct correlation between riding on a donkey and...
Sure, but they tried to make him king at other times, particularly after he fed the 5,000.
Yeah, for example.
For example, yes. And he wouldn't allow himself because they thought... Perhaps he thought that they would make him king and upset the Romans big time.
I think the point was this, that we as people have the tendency to grab that which is offered or the opportunity when the opportunity comes. The question is, is that something that God gives us, or is that something that we grab for ourselves?
Yeah.
And Yeshua actually waited for the right time, and he waited very patiently for God to give him the kingdom, for the Father to hand it over to him. And he waited for many, many, many years, long, long, long time. And he was still waiting for God to bring the kingdom into his hands. He was offered by Satan, he says, at his temptation in the desert, all these kingdoms I have possession of, I will grant them to you. And Yeshua didn't grab those possessions. Mm-hmm. He was waiting for God to grant them to him, although he was offered these kingdoms, the earthly kingdoms, by Satan. So the idea for him is, these people want to king me, but I'm waiting for the Lord, for the Father to grant those the kingdom to me.
Can I just ask one question, going back to the destruction of the temple? Said Antiochus and his people stripped it.
Yes.
Of all the holy things. Did that include the veil?
Before? Yes.
Did they have to remake that?
Yes.
Wow, that was a matter of fact, colossal piece of hat was thick, colossally thick.
Yeah, they
had to start everything again with all fresh materials, like another veil.
The veil actually is mentioned in the book of the Maccabees that was stripped.
Wow.
Specifically. So it was just a shell, effectively.
Hmm.
Yeah.
What about the ark?
Because it was made by gold, it was also stripped. Everything was completely stripped. Why would they leave the ark?
Was the ark even there after the return from Babylon?
Maybe they hid it. I don't know. But I imagine, because it mentioned everything that had gold in it, everything that had precious stone, silver, was stripped.
The other artifacts that were in the holy place, like the menorah, and the showbread table, if Antiochus stripped all these away, did they make new ones?
They had to make new ones.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. With what gold?
People had to contribute their own. jewelry.
And was this done under Herod? Is that why it's called Herod's
Temple? No, before Herod. Herod only reinforced and renovated the already existing temple. Okay. The temple was already in existence, and the temple worship was already commenced before Herod came.
And that's kind of a, when I realized the timing of that, Roman leaders were constantly doing building projects to demonstrate, you know, it was a legacy to them. And so it seems like Herod's actually acting in his appointment from Rome to demonstrate his greatness to build this, you know.
So when it says Herod's temple, that's Herod the Great.
Yes.
Was he the first Herod?
Yes. Right. Well,
yeah.
He was the first one that did. He didn't only do like the temple as a building project, like Masada, right. This project, the Herodion, which is a huge site south of Jerusalem. Many, many building projects he started.
Did he do the?
Caesarea.
It's Caesarea, the
aqueduct.
No, the
amphitheater.
I
don't know.
Yeah, I'm not sure we did that.
Well, it says, Zohar, that Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Will that be the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles? Will that totally coincide with the 70th week of Daniel?
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting question.
Will there be a cutoff if God shifts from dealing with the Gentiles to going back to Israel for 1 week?
It's a good question. They are closely related, but they're not one and the same, necessarily. So it could be the times of the Gentiles will finish way before that, and the start of the 7 years can happen 10 years later or 20 years later. But they are closely related. So we're not talking about a huge gap between the times of the Gentiles finished until the beginning of the 7 year period.
You mentioned the covenant as perhaps already existing or having been in place for quite a long time, but he will enforce its terms. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. What I'm trying to say is that understanding the Hebrew is very, very important, especially in Daniel 9. Because I didn't tell you, and I think I should have, that there is alternative interpretations of the book of Daniel. And when I say alternative, is that interpretations are completely wrong. Like, for example, some people interpret the 77s, the whole 490 years, as being consecutive.
Uh-huh.
And those usually people who hold on to replacement theology. Okay? If they don't understand the Hebrew, then what happens is that they don't notice the details in that description. And they say that the last 7 years is actually the beginning of it, is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay, that I'm telling you this because you need to know that how people interpret it and how ridiculous it is. So the beginning of the 7 years is Jesus' beginning, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The middle, when it says that the prince will bring abomination on the wings of desolation, so that would mean that he died on the cross in the middle of the 7 years. And the last 3.5 years, at the end of the 3.5 years, that's the stoning of Stephen. And so this is the final rejection of the Jewish people, that God rejected finally the Jewish people because they martyred the first martyr.
I haven't heard that one.
Well, you should be aware of it. And that's completely wrong, because if you take that into account, that means that Jesus was the abomination that causes desolation.
Or would they say, I'm just curious, would they say that the abomination was that causes desolation was his crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he wasn't the abomination. His crucifixion was the abomination.
True, but it never stopped the worship at the temple, which it has to happen if we're speaking about the same terminology.
Perfect. Thank you. Yep.
And
when you talked about Jim's question, you know, when the times of the Gentiles are finished, what does that mean?
That's in Luke chapter 21 when he talks about prophecies of that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, the mark of that, or the characteristics of that, is when Jerusalem will be stopped, will no longer be trampled by the Gentiles.
So some people say that's 1967, but the fact is that
the temple is still
trampled.
Yeah.
So, so having said that, it is very significant, 1967, but I don't think we're at the end of the times of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So did Moshe Dayan make a mistake by giving it back to them?
Definitely. He made a lot of... that was one of a very major historical mistake that he made.